We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we penetrate deeper into the one of the most comforting and instructive chapters that you've given us in all Holy Scripture. We pray that you open our hearts now and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. Increase our knowledge in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. And open our hearts and reveal the treasures which you have hidden in it this morning to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin, like we normally do, by...
All callers are muted and they can unmute themselves.
I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we are enjoying another beautiful but cold winter day. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the opening words of verse 4. We're going to be spending, God willing, a whole month on this first, the fourth verse, because there is just so much in it. The whole verse reads this way in the King James translation. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. This morning, concentrating on the words, by faith, Abel offered unto God. A kind of an overview, the 11th chapter of Hebrews has three sections in it. The first section we've already looked at, verses 1, 2, and 3, which we could say sets forth the excellency of faith, how important it is. Without faith, we're not going to make it. It's that important. Verses 4 through 7 outline the life of faith. We're going to start that today. And then verses 8 through 40 show what the results of a true faith really are. Its achievements, if you will, and there are many. The key passage in this whole chapter, the key word is faith. The key verse it was in it for understanding. It would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which read this way. For by grace are ye saved through faith. In other words, faith is the medium that the Holy Spirit uses to save our souls. And then the verse continues, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing you and I did. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are different kinds of faith in this world. The kind of faith the Holy Spirit is talking about is the faith that is given to us by God. It is a gift. There is nothing we did to deserve it. We've got to remember that. All the honor and glory goes where it belongs, to God. The second division can be outlined this way, and we're talking now about verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, the beginning of the life of faith, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And then the second part of it, the character of the life of faith, that'll be in verse 5. We're going to be looking at the beginning of faith for the next month, God willing. Verse 5 is the second of the character of faith. And then in verse 6 is another warning and a comfort. A comfort and a warning. And the Holy Spirit is giving us these two things together because they always go together. This chapter is the most comforting and most doctrinal chapter in the book. And it's also the most practical. They go together. And then in verse 7, the end of the life of faith. But for right now, the beginning of the life of faith. Okay, so we've printed out in the bulletin the names, some of the names that are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. We left out one. because we're talking about the kind of faith that the Holy Spirit has given these people. And the name Cain is mentioned in chapter 11, but he didn't have this faith. He was a hypocrite. But the names that you read quickly are Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Abraham, again, that's a repeat. And the Holy Spirit doesn't repeat needlessly. Then you've got Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab the harlot, that's interesting, Gideon, Barak, I wonder why he would be in there at first thought, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. Now, the Holy Spirit has handpicked these names. There are other names that would be equally valid to be found in this chapter. And if I had been writing the chapter, I would have put some of these names in there. Joshua, Ruth for sure, Naaman, why not, even though he's a Syrian, the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, he's not in there. I would have put him in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for sure they would have been in there if I'd have written this. Solomon and Esther. So why did the Holy Spirit choose the names that he chose? And it wasn't because one was better than another. They weren't. But they show different things. The chapter itself, the names there are not even always chronological. So there's something a little bit different about this. And God willing, we're going to find out what these things are as we go through. Okay. You're going to have a lot of doctrine in this chapter because doctrine is important. The devil always tries to change the doctrine. He either adds to the word or takes away from it. So we're going to be watching this. There's also going to be a lot of practical teaching in it. What does this all mean for me in my life? There'll be a lot of that in here too. Okay. You've heard from this pulpit over and over and over again that first occurrences are always very important. And this is true not only of words that the Holy Spirit uses, but also of the context of things. We have another first occurrence here this morning, and it's important. This is the first occurrence that we have that the Holy Spirit has given us in all Scripture of somebody making an offering to God. It's the first occurrence of it. There's no precedent to follow, no tradition, no human traditions to follow. There was nothing that Abel could look at in his past life that would indicate what should be done. There was no popular custom to be imitated. This was the first one. And all of the sacrifices that we give to God have got to be done this way or they don't count. Cain found that out. Very bitterly he found that out. So this is not something that somebody could have figured out. I don't think anybody in their right mind doing it on their own would have approached the altar of God with a bloody lamb. Abel did it by faith. How is this to be accounted for? Well, that's it. That's the answer. He did it by faith. Well, what does that mean? There's one passage more than any other in the whole Bible that will define this for us. And that passage is in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And that reads this way. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the kind of faith the Holy Spirit is talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. If we don't have it, we're going to be lost. If we have it, it's only by the grace and love and mercy of God, because it's a gift from Him by the Holy Spirit. We should be exceedingly thankful if he's given us this faith. That's the faith that Abel had. Faith cometh by hearing. Well, hearing what? Hearing with understanding. There's two kinds of hearing, by the way. We'll get into that. But this is a hearing with understanding. That's how your faith comes. It comes by a faith that hears with ears that can hear. A lot of people had ears that could not hear. Isaac could not see. The Holy Spirit gives his elect ears that can hear and eyes that can see. That's the kind of hearing. And not just hearing any old thing, but hearing the Word of God. This is the means that the Holy Spirit gives to save our soul. We've given an analogy that faith is kind of like a telescope. You put it to your eye and it brings things close that you can't see by the human eye. And faith gives you more understanding and more wisdom than all the scientists and all the theologians without the Holy Spirit in the world can offer. It's this. Faith cometh by hearing. If you have a true faith, you've got to have something that it's based on, and if it's going to do you any good, it has to be something that is true and it never fails and it does not lie. If you've watched the movie Sink the Bismarck, in that movie, the captain of the ship had been given a promise by Adolf Hitler that his ship would be protected by the Luftwaffe, the airplane, the German Air Force, and that there would be German submarines in the area to keep British destroyers away. The captain of the Bismarck believed that. He had faith in that. And when the shells started bombarding his ship from British destroyers and the torpedoes started to put her under, he realized that his faith was in the wrong thing. Adolf Hitler had lied. So faith based on the wrong thing isn't going to do us any good. In fact, it's going to be extremely dangerous. The faith has to come through the hearing of the Word of God. Okay, there is an outward hearing that everybody can have that has ears. There are some people that are deaf, I understand that, but most of us can hear the outward hearing. It affects the mind, mainly, gives us knowledge. And then there's an inward hearing that does more than that. It gives us the real meaning of the words, and it touches the heart. And it affects a person's life every single day, every single minute. An example, Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, the Son of God is talking, and he says this, "Therefore I speak unto them in parables." Now, the disciples noticed this. All of a sudden, the teaching of Jesus, his preaching, took a little different form. He started teaching in parables. And so they asked him, "Why are you doing this? Why are you teaching in parables?" And his answer was to hide the truth from the hypocrites. To hide it from them. These are the ones he's talking about. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. I've given them eyes, but they're not using them. And hearing, they hear not. I've given them ears, but they refuse to hear. Neither do they understand." So they heard the outward words, but that's not the kind of talking or kind of hearing that the Holy Spirit's talking about. He's talking about hearing with understanding that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And we can have this if Christ is telling the truth. If he's telling the truth. "Which one of you fathers, if he has a son, who asks for a piece of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Which one of you would do that?" None of you. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" All you've got to do is ask. But they have not because they ask not. So if you're daily, honestly praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit, meditating upon his word, It'll happen. It will happen. God does not lie. Okay. There's an example of the two kinds of hearing, or at least one of them, in Acts chapter. I want to read Acts chapter 9, verse 7, and compare that with Acts 22, verse 9, because there seems to be a contradiction here. There seems to be. We know the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Acts chapter 9, verse 7. This is talking about Paul when he was on the way to Damascus to capture Christians and put them in chains and lug them back to Jerusalem and put them to death. And he was converted. And it says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They heard a voice. That's what it says. Now, in Acts 22, verse 9, it says, the Holy Spirit says this, "And they that," this is Paul talking now, talking about when he was converted, "and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Well, how can you have it both ways? How can he say in verse 7, the Holy Spirit say in 9, verse 7, they heard the voice, And he says in chapter 22, verse 9, they did not hear the voice. Well, if you've got a concordance, you look up the words that are used, and you can do that, and you can find that the Greek word is different in the two verses. It's a different word used in each of the verses. The first one means an outward hearing, like anybody can do. They heard a sound. The second one means they understood. They didn't understand what it was saying. They didn't understand the voice. So anybody can read the Bible and get that kind of a hearing, but only God's elect have ears that can hear what the Holy Spirit is really telling. And we got to ask for that and pray for it. There was something that happened in John chapter 12 that's rather interesting. Jesus was praying to his Father, and the Father answered him. John 12, 28 and 29, "Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." Jesus understood that voice, and he told the people later on, "You know, this voice didn't come for me. I know what my Father's already promised, but it came for your sakes." But the next verse there, after that voice, said, "The people, therefore, that stood by heard and heard it, said that it thundered." They didn't get it. "It's thundering out. We're going to have a storm." Others said, "An angel spake to him." So Jesus understood the voice. The others evidently did not. At least some of them sounded like thunder. Okay, so there's two kinds of hearing. There's also two kinds of faith. People can have faith in the wrong thing. An intellectual thing, that kind of faith that's up in the head, but it's not in the heart, that kind of faith isn't going to save anybody. There's an example of some people that had that. John chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25, which reads this way. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name." They had faith. They had faith in, believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. Oh, but faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God, not by seeing miracles. Miracles were signs, but they didn't create any faith in anybody. And Jesus knew that. He needed not, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in the man. So there's faith and there's faith. Although the faith that the Holy Spirit is talking about here is the one that worketh by love, and it's a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. That's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. We've got to remember that in order to understand the chapter. Okay. Now we've got a question. The verse that we're looking at, verse 4, starts this way. "By faith Abel offered unto God." And if it's true that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, then The question would be, how did Abel hear the word of God when there was no written word at that time yet? How did that happen? And there's an easy answer to that, if you stop to think about it. This gets us back to chapter 3 in Genesis. That's where the incident is recorded, that and before that, where Abel offered by faith, Cain didn't. And it follows then, if the Romans passage is true, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that somehow or other, Abel heard the word of God. Somehow or other, he did that. Now, how did that happen? We don't have to guess at this. There were some times in the Old Testament that God spoke directly to people, to his own people. He spoke directly. Maybe that's the way it happened with Abel. Maybe Abel heard the voice of God talking to him. That's possible. Other times, God spoke to his people in the Old Testament through visions. That's possible also. Maybe Abel had a vision. Certainly possible. Or maybe somebody told Abel what God had said. God spoke to somebody, and then somebody revealed that to Abel. And I have a feeling that that's probably the way it was. And if we could ask Abel, where did you get your faith? Where did you hear the word of God that the Holy Spirit gave to give you your faith? He would say, I heard it from mom and dad. I heard it from mom and dad. Okay. That's the way most of us got it, isn't it? From mom and dad. That's the normal. That's the way it should happen. Let's look at the context. This is extremely important, this verse. It's extremely important. Okay, we're going back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm beginning at verse 8, and then I'm skipping to 15, 16, and 17. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I think the word keep there has the idea of guarding it. I don't think the serpent should ever have been allowed to get in there. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, God said that to Adam. That's the word of God to Adam. Adam heard it. Eve wasn't created yet. Okay, now we go to chapter 3 of Genesis, which is an example of this talks about the fall of man. We all know this. Another person, another being enters the scene here, after Eve has been created, and that's the serpent. Now, the serpent was more subtle. That's a scary word. It's an evil word. The serpent was more subtle, crafty, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Well, how did she know that? That's the word of God. How did she get it? From Adam. Adam told her. God told Adam. Adam told her. She left out a word. She left out the word freely. And that's important because God didn't owe this to anybody. It was a gift to have something to eat. But she forgot. She left that out. And then she said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God hadn't said anything about touching it. So she added and she subtracted. But the real problem was she entered into a dialogue with the devil, which she should not have done. She shouldn't have done it. I don't want to talk to you about it. If nothing else, go talk to Adam. Don't talk to me about it. The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. So now the line is drawn in the sand. God said you're going to die. Devil says, no, you won't. Who are you going to have faith in? Whose word are you going to believe? That's the choice that she had. And then there's a little carrot put out in front of her nose. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The implied thing here is that, you know, God's trying to keep something from you. God is mean. He's not as nice as you think he is. He's trying to keep something from you. And, of course, she took the bait. And when the woman saw, that's the looking, that's the seeing eye, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. The devil had that part of it right. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. The word apron can be translated armor, and I think it should be. They made armor. Why would they need armor? Because now they're in a war. Who's the enemy? God. They rebelled against him. They're members of the enemy camp now, and they need armor. It didn't work. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Okay, so now there's a problem. And now in the following verses we have a little meeting. And God is the one who's conducting it. And he's the only one that talks. The others listened. There were three people that were listening to what God had to say. One was Adam, one was Eve, and one was the serpent, the devil. And it's interesting that the serpent was there. And I think that he was really happy to be there. I think he was so glad to hear what he thought he was going to hear. That he had ruined God's creation, and that man and woman who had been created in the image of God were now in the devil's power, and they were going to suffer in hell forever. I think that's what the devil thought he was going to hear. He was surprised. First, God talked to the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and now remember, Adam and Eve are standing there too. They're listening. They're listening to what God is saying to the serpent. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And now comes the kicker. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, the one whom you deceived, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. You could translate crush. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was devastating to the serpent. He learned that he hadn't won after all, like he thought he had. In fact, he was the big loser. His head was going to be crushed by the seed of the woman. The devil heard that. And he heard this too. And you should actually hear, this is God talking, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The hatred that the devil has for Jesus Christ is put there by God. And the hatred that the devil has for the bride of Christ is put there by God. And there's a blessing for all of us in it. But there's a curse for the devil and his wicked ones in it. Adam and Eve heard this. Okay, now he talks to Eve. And unto Eve, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire to be shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then he talked to Adam. Nobody's answering a word. In other words, the command was keep your mouth shut and listen. Listen. And the serpent couldn't even interrupt. He had to keep quiet too. Unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Remember this for God willing next week, in a couple of weeks, when we start looking at the offering that Cain made to God. Remember this verse. I'll bring it back again in case you forgot. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now remember also when we get to Cain, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Remember that. It's important. Now, God didn't stop there. He stopped talking, but now he spoke to them by actions. God sometimes does that in Scripture. He spoke by actions. What was the action? And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Put the armor that you made out of fig leaves away. It doesn't work. I'll give you a garment that will work, that'll hide your nakedness and cover your sin. Coats of skins and clothe them. Where did the skins come from? This isn't rocket science, is it? It came from animals. Sheep, undoubtedly from what we know later on in the Bible. In other words, blood was shed. Blood was shed. And the truth was given way, way back in Eden's garden. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But it's not just any blood. It's the blood of the Lamb of God. This was taught way back in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve knew it. They knew it. And they taught it to their children. It's not rocket science. Four things are intimated here. Number one, in order for a sinner to stand before God at the final judgment, the sinner needs a covering. That's the first thing. It was very, very evident. Second thing, man cannot make a covering that's going to work. The covering that we had cannot be made by us. Point number three, God himself is the one that's going to have to provide the covering. And it's going to be a gift, not anything we can earn. In fact, number four, blood is going to have to be shed. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did. There's three kinds of death in the world, remember. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. Physical death is the easy part. That's when the body dies, when God takes away what the body needs to live physically. That's the easy part. Spiritual death is worse. That's when you're not right with God. You can be physically alive and spiritually dead. That's worse. And then eternal death is where the body and soul are both involved at the resurrection day when body and soul together go down into hell and separated from God eternally. That's the hard part. And if we're going to stand before God in the judgment day, we have to have a garment that's going to cover us, and the garment is going to have to come from him, and it's going to have to be covered with blood, and it's going to have to be perfect blood, and it's going to have to be a willing sacrifice, and it's going to have to be the blood of his only begotten Son. Nothing else can do it. That's it. Adam knew that. Eve knew that. Abel knew it. Cain knew it. Abel believed it. Cain did not. Now, the fall of Adam and Eve into sin has extremely far-reaching effects, more so than what we can even begin to imagine. But it's not just you and I that are involved. It's not just mankind. It's the whole creation. The whole shebang. Everything that you read about in Genesis chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, we have these words of the Holy Spirit. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, do we believe that, or do we only know it? That's a mouthful. That is a mouthful. Now he continues, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is something we would not know unless God told us. The animal creation is waiting for the day when Jesus Christ comes back and makes it manifest who is his people, raises his own from the dead, gives them glorified bodies, and then the new heaven and the new earth. And the animals are waiting for that. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. They never willfully sinned like Adam and Eve did, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Well, what hope does a dog have? What hope does a cat have? What hope do any of the animals have? What kind of a hope do they have? Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the hope they've got. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and they are going to be part of it. That's the hope they've got. Same hope you and I have. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Even the trees out in the forest. If you walk through the forest, you can tell things aren't working right. This earth is a far, far cry from what the Garden of Eden must have been. Doesn't take much to see that. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to which the redemption of our body. We wouldn't know this either unless God told it to us. Holy Spirit's dwelling within us, and he's groaning, just like the creation is groaning, waiting for the Son of God to come back. That's what we're waiting for. And he promised that he will. Not like Hitler that says, I'll give you an Air Force and I'll give you submarines, but that never happened. It's going to happen. Okay. The first gospel sermon that was ever preached was preached in the book of Genesis, chapter 3:15. And it was preached by God himself. Life must come out of death. That's what it was. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay. Wherefore, I'm in Romans 5. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm not going to wrap it up because we'll keep going next week, but wrap up this section of it. Romans 5, beginning of verse 12, then going to 18 and 19. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then verse 18 and 19. Wherefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men by to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. The first one is Adam, he brought sin. The second one is Christ, he brings forgiveness. This was taught way, way back in the Garden of Eden. This is nothing new in Romans. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay. The wages of sin is death. And the simplest definition of saving faith, then, in its simplest form, is that faith places a substitute between God, who is a judge, and me, who is a sinner. And that the one that's in between is my mediator, the one who is representing me, and that's the Son of God himself. Now, this was known to Abel. So when, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God. That's what it's talking about. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abel heard the word of God, probably through mom and dad. The Holy Spirit gave him a faith. Abel acted on it, and he believed it. Cain heard the same words. He rejected it. I don't have to do it that way. I could do it my own way, God. I'll approach you my own way. And you can take it or you can leave it. And God says, fine, I'll leave it. I'll leave it. God said to Cain, if thou doest well, and we'll get into this later, thou shalt not be accepted. If you did it right, I would have accepted you. And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door and you'd better watch out. That's the thing. We can put it down. Abel did it God's way. Cain did it man's way. It's as simple as that. Not rocket science. And God's way is the only way he'll accept. So that's it. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open all of our hearts as we penetrate deeper and deeper into this beautiful 11th chapter of Hebrews, whereby you give us so much doctrine and so much comfort for our souls and so much encouragement. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts as only you can do it, and make them receptive to the word as only you can do it, and open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and keep all of us faithful unto death, that we may receive the crown of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.